In our first reading today, we see in the Acts of the Apostles how in the early church, the apostles are going out and preaching the gospel. Today we see Philip the deacon, not the Philip the apostle who was of fame of last week's gospel, but this time Philip the deacon, who is one of the seven that they ordained to go out and spread the good news. Now, one of the things that we often forget is that one of the things that was the impetus for driving the gospel out to the ends of the earth was, in fact, persecution. There was a persecution in Jerusalem on account of Stephen and everything that rose up with that. And so the message was forced to go out, and they went elsewhere. And so we see that a little bit of persecution, a little stress, was not a bad thing. It actually caused the gospel to spread. I think it's also true then for us that it's easy for us to often maybe get complacent that I come to Mass on Sunday and I hear the word and I feel good maybe and I go home. But do I spread the gospel? Well, maybe in order to help us, sometimes we get a little bit of impetus, a little persecution even. Maybe someone comes up to you and wants to talk about the faith. Why do you Catholics do this? Or why do you Catholics do that? And why do you worship Mary? And why do you pray to statues? And we've probably all had that, and people come to our door to try to save us. And, you know, sometimes it takes maybe persecution, lightly, to get us up and going. Today's second reading really is one of the classic texts then for us when it comes to a field of theology known as apologetics. Apology in English sounds a lot like, well, I'm going to say I'm sorry because something's wrong. But in the Greek, apologia means an explanation, a defense. It's exactly what we hear in our second reading, where Peter is urging us, always be ready to give an explanation, an apology for the reason for your hope. So the key here, though, is that there's really a two-step process. If we're going to go out and engage in apologetics or even just sharing the gospel in general, notice before he tells us to be ready to give an explanation, he first says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and then always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks for a reason for your hope. So two kind of steps there. And the first one is really the most important one, because if we're going to defend the faith, if we're just going to share the faith, what we're ultimately sharing can't be just facts. It can't be just random Bible verses or quotations from saints or the catechism. What we really want to share, even with someone who is attacking us, is to share Jesus Christ himself. And to do that, we first have to have Jesus in our hearts. We have to have a deep, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ in our hearts before we could ever go out and share him with somebody else. So maybe that's a good little reflection for us today. If we're going to be good evangelists, we've got to work on our relationship with Jesus. We've got to fall deeper in love with him. Because notice then, what are we called to do with this explanation? We are called to give a reason for our hope. The apologetics that we're engaged in, the evangelization tool that we're engaged in, is to give people a reason for our hope. So this is much different than saying, I'm going to go out and blow people away with my theology. I'm going to go tell people exactly what they need to know about St. Thomas Aquinas or Albert the Great or Augustine, and I'm going to go share with them theology. Most people are not converted by someone showing up on their door with St. Thomas's Summa Theologica or some Catholic dictionary. It's not quite a reason for hope. But we know that our world, in many cases, does lack hope, precisely. It's what they need. In the midst of all the brokenness, of everything that's falling apart in the world right now, people need hope. So that you can share with them. After you fall in love with Jesus, you go to a world that lacks hope, and you're able to say, I'm Catholic, I'm Christian, because I know how hopeless and broken my life is without Jesus. I was there. I was down. I was stuck in my sin. I couldn't find the meaning in my life despite all the places that I had tried. And then I found Jesus and I gave my life to him. He chose me and filled me with his grace. He reached down in the depths of my sin and lifted me up and saved me. Now I live in union with him and all my other brothers and sisters in this world, knowing that those relationships will last into the next world, where I will be with Jesus and the saints forever in glory. And that gives me hope. Now that's a message you can go out and share that people will say, I want that. I want to be part of that. That's a reason for hope. Now, I often tell people, if you're going to go out and share the faith, you can do it in a planned way. But oftentimes, God just gives us the opportunity. Someone comes up to you in an elevator or something and says, hey, what's that crucifix thing you're wearing? Or what's that rosary hanging from your rearview mirror? Or what's that bumper sticker you've got that's about Catholicism? Whatever it is. Oftentimes, the chance to share that little message of hope, it comes to us. So I tell people, you ought to have like a 10-second version of why you're Catholic, baked and ready to go. You get asked, hey, you're Catholic? You believe that stuff? You got to have like a 10-second version. Here's my chance to share the gospel, to share my hope with that person. What will I say? Plan it ahead of time. Be ready. Because you'll notice, if you're ready, instead of running away scared from those little moments of persecution, little opportunities, all of a sudden you've got your 10-second answer baked, ready to go, and you share the gospel. Pretty soon it gets easy, it even gets joyful. I tell people then, if you get a little follow-up, you know, you ought to have like a 30-second kind of unpacking it a little bit. Okay, this is why I'm Catholic and not just Christian. Have a 30-second response, ready to go. Get those nailed down because God will send the people to you. And maybe you get opportunities to go out and, you know, maybe it's just a person in your family that you say, how you doing? And they're like, well, not so good, actually. And you're able to share a little bit of hope with them. So hope. But notice it's also reason. Give an explanation with reason. That means there really are answers to some of the questions people might challenge us with. Apologetics is about studying, okay, what are the common objections maybe that people might make to the faith? Because we need a 30-second, 10-second little baked-in answer for generally sharing the faith. But we also ought to know a few things when people get us on the maybe traditional or most common attacks against our faith. You know, someone comes up to you and says, hey, why do you Catholics worship Mary? Okay, you might be thinking, well, gosh, I didn't think we did. I mean, I don't think I worship Mary. Okay, well, that's a start. There's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know the answer, but I'll look it up and I'll get back to you. So that's the first thing. If you get attacked on something you don't know the answer, don't panic. You're not Thomas Aquinas. Even he didn't have the answer to everything. But you can know that Thomas Aquinas existed along with hundreds and thousands of other saints. And you will know, without a doubt, that there is no objection to the faith that anyone will raise that will be new. The person who is in front of you saying, yeah, what about this? Don't worry. The answer to that question was figured out probably 1,700 years ago at a council. It's there. So just say, I don't know, but I'll find out, and I'll get back to you. That's a great first kind of response. But more than that, we get this little persecution. It stirs up the gospel to go out. Maybe it's a chance for you to say, you know what, I do need to learn my faith better. I do need to know some answers to these questions. I do have to be ready to give an explanation. It doesn't have to be perfect, but I mean, if someone's going to come up to you and say, hey, why do you Catholics worship Mary? Well, that's a pretty common thing. Maybe you ought to figure out, well, what's an answer to that? Maybe you can say, well, of course we don't worship Mary. We worship only God alone. Only God is worthy of worship. Mary is a creature created by God, inferior in every way, needed salvation just like any other creature. But God chose her and put her in a special place in his creation so that she is the pinnacle of creation. Because God chose a special role for her, that the Savior of the world would be born through her. And just as God came into this world through Mary, so we give her a special role in our life and we go to God through her, knowing that it doesn't diminish Christ in any way. In fact, the more we honor Mary, the more it points to Jesus, and the more we honor her Son, which gives great glory to God. There's a little 10-second answer you can say when someone says, why do you Catholics worship Mary? Well, there you go. We don't, and this is why. That's the reason's explanation. Like I said, you don't know you're not going to have the answer to every question. That's fine. But maybe we do need to study a little bit to at least say, no, we don't pray to statues. We don't worship Mary. We have some answers. So to do that, we got to do a little bit of homework. So maybe today's letter from St. Peter, maybe an experience in your life. It's a little call, like it was to the early apostles, to say, it's time to get up. It's time to go out from Jerusalem, spread the gospel. But when you do it, realize that, as Peter says, do it with gentleness and reverence, keeping your conscience clear. Because it is also dangerous sometimes to go out with these answers and just, you can just blow people away and beat them up with it. And you get into a battle back and forth with trading scripture verses and beating people up with catechism citations. It's not it either. That's not a reason for hope. That's a battle of words. Realize that whenever someone comes attacking the faith, it's particularly hard, it's normally not about the questions they are asking. They don't really care if we worship Mary or pray to statues. There is something else going on there. Example, one time I was walking down the street in D.C. and there's a corner by a subway station where lots of people like to yell and demonstrate. Well, this night, a guy's standing there and I'm dressed as a priest as I always am, and I'm walking down and the crowd parts, and all I know is there's a guy standing on the corner yelling, and the Catholic Church is responsible for all those Catholics going to hell. So, I mean, I don't mind controversy, so I walk right up to him. Hey, I'm Father Sean. I don't think Jesus would like you bashing his bride like that. Well, the Catholic Church is not the bride of Christ. Well, it says so in Revelation right here and there. Like, yeah, but what about here? And he's got little cameramen that are like coming up, and I'm just trading verses with him. Finally, he sends his camera guys away, and we step off to the side, and he's talking. Here's the thing. I know right away, somebody like this, who's just hating the Catholic Church, I've got answers for him. I mean, like I say, he's not going to come up with anything new, and I know a lot of those little answers. But I also know that it's not about that. There's something deeper going on there. Something happened to him. What is it that made him hate the church so much? And I'm praying, come Holy Spirit, help this person. Help me to see what this person really needs. What's really behind all this? Now, we went back and forth trading scripture passages and doctrine for, I don't know, maybe 15 more minutes. And I'm hanging in with them. It's like we're just trading punches back and forth. And I'm waiting for what's really the deal. And it's just not coming. So I'm praying. And finally, I'm just like, look, I mean, we can do this all night. But I often find that if someone is this mad at the Catholic Church, something happened. I mean, I don't know what it would be, but what is it that makes you hate the church so much? He's like, oh no, none of that psychology stuff on me. I know what you're trying to say. I know what you're trying to say. Just because my dad walked out on my mom and I, and then he became Catholic, and now he thinks, oh, he's all forgiven because he went to confession. Well, no, my dad's not forgiven. He's never going to be forgiven. My dad's going to hell. I'm like, okay, there it is. You know, 20 minutes of worshiping saints and statues to finally get to, there it is. And I'm like, okay. So finally then I'm like, all right, how about we just pray? Well, I don't think we can pray together. Okay, fine. I'll pray, then you pray. Okay. So I'm just praying for him. And I'm praying for healing and forgiveness for his family, for help for him, for forgiveness for his dad. And by the time I'm done praying, he's just bawling. There are tears coming down everywhere. This guy that was yelling on a street corner a few moments ago about crazy things is now just finally in touch with what it's really all about. It's important then that we keep that in mind, even as we're engaging back and forth and defending the faith. That's not what it's about. Giving a reason for our hope is much more than winning arguments. And to do that, we have to do what I was doing when I was talking to this person. We have to pray, because there's a third person involved in these things, and that's the Holy Spirit. Our gospel today refers to him as another advocate. Advocatus in Latin, or parakletus, paraclete in Greek. It can mean a comforter, a consoler, like we think of advocate, but it also has a legal kind of definition. An advocate is also a legal term for your lawyer. If you bring a case, for instance, before the tribunal of marriage, you don't know how to maybe formulate the case. You don't know how to speak legal language of what makes a marriage null or something like that. So we give you a lawyer. We give you, theoretically, someone that's trained in the law to take your best effort at just saying what you think and then put it in language that can be understood. That's what the advocate does when we go out to evangelize. The Holy Spirit takes what you're doing, the words that you're using, everything that you've put into it, and the Holy Spirit translates that and speaks to the heart of the person, like it did with that man I was talking to. So there's a two-step process for evangelizing, but it's almost a three-step process. Number one, realize it's Jesus that you're going out to share. That's the whole point. So you got to start by sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Be ready to share that. And then secondly, all right, we can't just sit on it. We do have to go out and give an explanation for the reason for our hope to a world that doesn't have it. So be ready. Have your 10-second answer, your 30-second answer. Study some answers to these typical objections to the faith. Be ready. We can't just sit on that love of Christ in our hearts. We're called to go out, and maybe sometimes we get a little persecution, like the early church, to send us out. Maybe it's some Jehovah's Witnesses on your doorstep rather than the Roman emperor chasing you around. And then finally, the third step, pray. Realize you're not on your own. You've got an advocate. You've got a trained lawyer, the expert in human hearts, the Holy Spirit. It's going to take your message and make it so someone can understand it. It's about Jesus. It's about hope. Be ready. Sanctify Christ in your hearts, and then always be ready to give an explanation that anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.